Several Sunday nights ago, I preached a lesson out of the book of 1 John, and I want to go back to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. We'll look at verses 10, 11, and 12. And there's a sub-point in the lesson on being born of God, this relationship with God, and then the righteous standard to follow. And then there is this regard that you have for the family that God put you in. Since you were baptized, the Lord adds you to the church. Well, in the book of 1 John, there are two major thoughts that have to do with who are children of God and who are children of the devil. And it's summarized here in these three verses. In verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and also the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain." And so we're going to concentrate on this individual, historical individual in the Old Testament. Don't want to go down this road. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And then the question, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Is it still not the case that there are people whose works are evil and that there are some in this world whose works are righteous? So can it happen again that those whose works are evil would seek to not so much dislike those that whose works are righteous, but even seek to do harm because of envy? Because that's what envy does. Okay? So there's an emphasis here is there is a picture of love in the church. The church is born of God. The church is the family of God. 1 Timothy 15, where Paul tells Timothy, tarry long that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. It means household, the family of God, the pillar, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church and the family of God are identically the same thing. Father, elder brother, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, earthly families. Okay, earthly families have relationships, right? Did Cain have a mother and a daddy? Yes. Did Cain have other siblings? Yes. And as a matter of fact, I might make this observation. Cain was the first brother on this planet. He's the firstborn child of Adam and Eve. So all other siblings that Adam and Eve had, which by the way, they had sons and daughters, according to Genesis chapter 5, all other children were either brother or sister to Cain. How many of you have ever seen first child in a family that's a boy, and then you're expecting the second one, and they put the t-shirt on to announce to the world, "I'm going to be a big brother." You know, it's not like we're having another baby. It's like, "I'm going to be a big brother." This is the idea. Well, that's what Cain is. He is the big brother to everyone that Adam and Eve ever had after that. By the way, that would be Abel, and even that would be Seth. After he kills Abel, Seth takes the place of Abel's line, so to speak. And, of course, where did the wives come from? Well, it came from Adam and Eve's daughters, okay, by which to men are married. Well, the picture here is Cain is supposed to represent what a brother does to all his brothers and sisters. But the Bible says, don't be a brother like Cain was a brother. Not as Cain. So we want to talk about this. There is in Genesis 3:15, by the way, before you get to Genesis 4 and the birth of Cain, there is in Genesis 3:15 an allusion to the fact that there is such a thing as children of God and children of the devil. Let's go back to that verse. We mentioned it this morning. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now watch this line. "Between thy seed and her seed." Now that's two different lines. "It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." So the Lord is speaking to the serpent, which is the agent of Satan. Satan has a seed. He has descendants. The woman is going to have descendants. But out of the seed of woman is going to come the Christ. So he's talking about a specific kind of seed, a righteous seed to come through this woman. And if you'll follow through the book of Genesis, Here's how that seed line goes. It would go Adam, then Seth. Through Seth would be Enos, Mahala, Jared, all the way down to Noah. Then through Shem, all the way down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All the way down then through Judah, line of David. And you say the rest of the story. So the genealogical line of the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15 comes all the way down to Matthew 1. In the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, tribe of Judah, son of Abraham. The seed line of the promise that God made to Abraham. But there is such a thing, while this righteous seed line is coming through, there is a wicked seed line that is coming through. And they are the line of Cain. In Jude verse 11 it says, "Woe unto you who follow the way of Cain." Now, what in the world does that mean? It doesn't give any details. Well, here in 1 John we've got some details. This is an individual, number one, that didn't worship by faith. We'll see in Hebrews 11:4. He also didn't do something else. So he didn't follow righteousness, right? In this, you know the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Well, of Cain and Abel, which one did the righteousness of God? Abel did the righteousness of God. Cain did not. And then he attaches another section. Neither he that does not love his brother. So the person that didn't do righteousness, did he show that he truly was of the line of the devil? Did he love his brother? By the way, how many of you have ever heard that kind of love I can do without? By the way, we can all do without that kind of love. Okay, so there is in Genesis 3:15, before Cain was ever born now, really before he's ever conceived, this concept, there is going to be on this earth a line of the devil, and there's going to be on this earth a line of God. Those who follow righteousness, those that don't follow righteousness. Those that love their brethren, and those that don't. Now, let me make one other point before we move on. Notice that in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, there are two qualities mentioned. Now, there are a lot of other qualities about truth, but there are two qualities mentioned. It didn't say either or. It didn't say he that does not righteousness is not of God, and that's all that there is, that you know the difference between who's of God and who's not of God. It takes both of them. For example, can a person say that he follows the righteousness of God and then turn around and hate his brother and be of God? No. What about a person who loves everybody, but he doesn't do the righteousness of God? Is he of God? No. So the point I'm making is it took both of them. And the reason I say that is sometimes you will find that when you run into that in religion. For example, here's a person who is a member of the Lord's church and they worship on the first day of the week and they do all of what the five acts of worship and hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They've done all that. But they have aught against their brother. Now, just because they've obeyed the gospel and they're worshiping on the first day of the week and so forth, but they don't like their brethren, or they don't want to have anything to do with their brethren, or maybe they even mistreat their own brethren. Is that person of God? You say, well, they've been baptized. That's still not the question. Is that person of God according to 1 John 3, verse 10? The answer is no. Okay, let's go to the flip side of that. What if a person says, well, they're zealous and they're religious and so forth, and let me tell you something. Everybody in that denomination, they all love one another. Hey, they go on vacations together. They spend a lot of time together. They're all friends on Facebook. There's not anything about them. You don't see one, you don't see the other one. Oh, yeah, now they don't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And they don't do baptism like you do it. But look, they love one another. Well, back to 1 John 3:10. Is that of God? Just because somebody loves one another? Let me tell you something. Cults will do that, right? You know, these strange religious cults, aren't they a tight-knit bunch? Okay? They wouldn't think about doing any harm to each other as long as they're, you know, staying with the cult. So it's two qualities. It's not just doing the righteousness that you find in Scripture. It's also loving one another. It takes both of them, according to 1 John 3, verse 10, to be of God. Right? Now, let's move on. When he talks about in 1 John 3 and verse 11, he talks about this is that which you have heard from the beginning. From the beginning. Well, there's different passages in the Bible that talk about a beginning. For example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, in the last part of that verse, here's what you'll find. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's the law of Moses. Moses wrote that. Did Moses also write Genesis? Yes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So what are you looking at? From the beginning. If you go to the beginning of your Bible, go to the beginning of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, was there a commandment in the Old Testament that said, love thy neighbor as thyself? By the way, also from the beginning, does the Bible not say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Yes. Okay. So, is this concept of love that's written in 1 John to the Christian, is this a new commandment? Technically, in a time frame, no. It's an old commandment. This is as old as the law of Moses. All right? But when you come to Jesus, in John 13, 34, and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay? That you love one another, and then he qualifies it. As I have loved you, so you love one another. And hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, what love is he talking about? Do you just cancel out Leviticus 19, verse 18? Because Jesus is now given a different commandment. He said, I give you a new commandment, as though you get rid of the old. By the way, did you know Leviticus 19, 18, love your neighbors yourself, is in Romans 13, verse 9? So did Jesus cancel Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbors? No, that's still the second greatest command. Then what did Jesus mean in John 13? As I loved you, as I lived it in front of you and showed you what real Old Testament love meant, this is how now you love one another. For example, what did the scribes and the Pharisees teach in Jesus' day about love? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and what? What did they teach? Hate thine enemy. Now, is that what Leviticus 19:18 said? Is that what it meant? This is how they taught it, but is that really? No, that isn't what that meant. Matter of fact, there are even verses, particularly in Proverbs, that says, if your enemy hunger, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, that it may heap coals of fire on his head. And again, that's quoted in Romans 12. Did the scribes and the Pharisees even question who their neighbor was? Do you remember when the question came up? What's the greatest command? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbors yourself. We're in Luke 10 now. And all of a sudden it says, he willing to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? Well, who did the scribes and the Pharisees think their neighbor was? Jesus said, if you love them that love you, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? And that's correct. Don't those that love you, don't you tend to reciprocate that love back? By the way, that would be natural. And I know there's such a thing as unnatural affection, which means all the love you show me, I'm not going to reciprocate it. But is it not true that generally if a person is loved by somebody, or we would even say liked by somebody, they tend to like that they're liked by these people. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, well, I have my bunch that I love, but I'm not obligated to love everybody because I've been taught I'm to hate my enemy. I'm to hate my enemy. And Jesus says what to that effect? I say unto you, notice, what you have heard, now I say unto you, love your enemies. What they said to do by hate, Jesus says to do by love. By the way, I didn't say it was easy, and he didn't say it was easy. He just said that's what you're to do. Now, Question, did Jesus love his enemies? And did he show us how to love our enemies? So while the Leviticus 19 verse says, love thy neighbor as thyself, sometimes it got confused in religious folks' mind, well, who is my neighbor? And willing to justify him, well, I'm doing that verse. You know, I'm loving Kim Hill and, you know, Steve Ferguson. You know, I can cherry pick the ones in here I want to say that I love, and I don't have to mention everybody's name or everybody that I know in East Limestone or anywhere else. See, I'm obeying that command. Well, how about that? Oh, don't bring that one up. You didn't quit preaching gone to meddling now when you brought that one up. Jesus says, no, that command back in Leviticus 19, I have showed you what that verse means. I've showed you what loving your neighbor as yourself means. Now you love one another like I loved you. And I would even say, not just as I loved you, as I've loved everybody else. Because when Jesus commands the disciples, I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that use you, despitefully persecute you, you know, pray for them and so forth. Did Jesus practice what he tells everybody to do? Did he love his enemies? Did he actually pray to the Father on the cross for those nailing him to the cross? Is that loving your enemies? By the way, they weren't forgiven, but is it a sign of a love for your enemy? Okay. So when you come to 1 John 3:14, bold statement made here now. Bold statement. Okay. We know we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because I heard, believe, repent, confess, and been baptized. Well, that's important. Because I sing, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and listen to the sermon. Well, that's important. Well, what's the point? What does it say? What is an acid test that truly you have departed from spiritual death and you now really are in spiritual life? You're really living now. You love the brethren. Years ago, I was given the assignment as a Wednesday night summer series up at Summertown, Tennessee. My assignment on that particular class was the second command. Not the greatest, the first command, the second command. And I did some study on that. And I hadn't really thought about this until that assignment. And I thought, you know, I've never really had any trouble with God. God's never done me wrong. God's never done anything to mistreat me. God's always been good to me. Matter of fact, I don't foresee him ever being anything but good to me. So is it difficult to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength when he's never going to do you wrong? That doesn't seem to be as difficult a command to obey. It seems to me the second one is harder. How about it? Do you find the first one difficult versus the second one? And by the way, both of them are required. Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything you'll ever find in the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Which one's more difficult to obey? When someone, God, never done anything, every good, every perfect gift, where did it come from, folks? James 1:17. Came from my brethren, right? No, come from God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, Father of lights. By the way, God being sinless, he's not going to do us wrong. Now, how about my brethren? You ever known of anybody trying to find the perfect church? We're going to go around until we finally find the perfect church. Guess what? You're going to be disappointed. You can look all your lifelong day. You're never going to find it. I didn't say you won't find a congregation trying to do the right thing, trying to uphold holiness and spirituality and trying to do their best. But I'm telling you, every congregation's got its warts, its blemishes, its wrinkles, every one of them. And by the way, you don't have to visit all of those to figure that out. Why? Because every person is fallible. Every person is imperfect. So God said, we know we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. He that says, you know, he loves God and hates his brethren, what is he? He's a liar. Why? Because you can't know God if you don't know love. You don't know love if you don't love the brethren. So now we come to Cain, the first brother. The first brother on this planet. And God said, yes, he had a spiritual mother and father. And yes, he had a tremendous spiritual-minded brother, Abel. And what happened? What happened to that boy? Cain is not thrown in here by accident. He is put in here as a warning. The Holy Spirit, through John, specifically singles Cain out as a warning. Name me some other siblings that you find in Scripture that would be warnings. How about Absalom? He had brothers and sisters. How about Amnon, David's oldest boy? He's a big brother. Could you put him down here? Not as Amnon. Not as Absalom. I mean, just go down the list of people who had brothers and sisters. But God singled out Cain. He singled this man out. So let's study him. There are three things that you'll find in verse 12 that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Number one, he's of the wicked one. Now that doesn't mean he is the biological child of Satan. It means he is the spiritual child of Satan. Now how in the world do you become a child of the devil? I know how he became a child of Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 4, verse 1, that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and conceived and brought forth Cain. And she says, I have obtained a child or a son from the Lord. The word Cain in Hebrew literally means to obtain. It means something that's been given to me. So his name, Cain, means given. Obtained from God, though the word God's not there. Think about it, that someone named you a name that had a meaning. I got you from God. That's literally what his name meant. I got him from God. All of our children's names that we, you know, have you ever had someone's fixing to have a child and says, well, what are we going to name this child? How about Jezebel? Is that a pretty good one? Let's just throw that one out there. Jezebel? Nobody in their right mind would want to name their child Jezebel, right? Phyllis had a child that was named DeVille. And Phyllis asked the child, where'd they go? My mama got all our names from the Bible. By the way, it's spelled D-E-V-I-L. What's that word pronounced correctly? Is that right, Phyllis? DeVille. You know, like Coupe DeVille. You know, it's not a Cadillac here. Devil. That's why it's pronounced. I'm pretty sure that child figures that out. They want to go immediately to the courthouse and change their name, right? At least to follow some nickname. Give me a nickname better than devil, okay? Cain. Obtained from God. 1 John said he's from the wicked one. Spiritually, he's of the wicked one. He's a child of the devil. And that's a warning. You can come from absolutely good parents. Adam, Eve. No, they're not sinless at this point. We know that. But by the way, they were trying to do the right thing. Eve named her firstborn child gotten from God. Is that a spiritual mind or a carnal-minded woman? It's a spiritual-minded woman, isn't it? Okay. By the way, Seth, the replacement for Abel, literally means one appointed instead of. Seth becomes the one in the place of Abel. So she's still spiritual minded even after the death of Abel by her own son Cain. So these are spiritually minded parents now. The blood of Christ that died on that cross, like Hebrews 2:9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, Did that blood go all the way back to Adam and Eve? Yeah, it did. So if they're spiritually minded, if they're of God, then they're not of Cain. They're not like the line of Cain. They're not of the wicked one. They're of God. They're born of God. Cain is specifically said he's of the wicked one. Number two, he opposes, when he had the opportunity to do right and didn't do it, he opposes his brother and slew him. The Hebrew word there for slew means to butcher. It is the word for butcher. It means to butcher. God said when he asked about him, where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What did God say to Cain? Your brother's blood cries from the ground. He butchered him. By the way, as a parent, do you think you would ever get over that? Your oldest child butchered one of your own children. By the way, that's the devil, isn't it? How do I know he's of the devil? Here's how he solves his problems. He doesn't repent and do better. How he solves his problems is he gets rid of the object of his hate. Hate his brother. And 1 John says, and wherefore hated he his brother? Because his own works were evil. Now what does it mean, his own works were evil? God told Abel and Cain what to do in the offering. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testifying his gifts, that by these, with Abel, he being dead yet speaks. In other words, even though Abel is dead, the record in the book of Genesis says, this is what God asks you to do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You both knew what to do. Abel chose to do what God said, and Cain chose to do what he wanted to do. Is that not of the devil? When God asks of you to do something, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do this instead. The Bible says God had no respect for Cain and his offering. He accepted Abel's. You know what Cain's response to that was? Go back and read Genesis 4. You know what Cain's response to that was when he found out God didn't accept his offering? God asked him two questions. Why are you sad and why is your countenance fallen? Now, have you ever seen a spoiled child do that? By the way, what had God done to Cain to make him that way? Nothing. What did Abel do to Cain to make him that way? Nothing. What did Adam and Eve do to him to make him that way? Nothing. He just chose his own attitude. We would say he pouted. I didn't get my way. And he let the nonverbal communication come out. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, God speaks to Cain. Here's personal work right here. If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Now, rule thou over it. Literally, that's what the verse meant. You can do something about your situation. Rule over it. Don't let sin have dominion over you, Romans 6. Rule thou over it. Now, what does 1 John 3:11 say he did? Excuse me, verse 12. What did it say he did? He's of the wicked one. He slew his brother. That's the consequence of the choice he made. And why did he kill him? Because he chose not to repent. He chose not to do well. I am going to do what I am going to do. Now you tell me the ultimate course that takes you. You know, people often try to psychoanalyze people that murder people. Isn't that right? What goes on in the mind of a cold-blooded killer? Why would you even cross your thought processes that way? He's of the wicked one. His own deeds are evil. And he got showed up by his brother who wasn't even trying to show him up. Both those boys could have been accepted that day, and Cain chose to do what he wanted to do. And how do you solve a problem, Cain, when all of a sudden God accepts your brother, but he don't accept you? Well, I can't get back at God, but trust me, there is one I can get back at. The Bible says one day they were out in the field, just talking to each other. And Cain seized the opportunity to get rid of his envy. Domestic violence, crime of all kinds of sorts. When you try to analyze psychologically what goes on in people's heads to have certain kinds of behavior, there's some patterns in here. It's choice, folks. Did he have a mom and daddy to show him how to do right? Yes. Did he have a brother to show him how to do right? Yes. Did he have a God in heaven to teach him what he needed to do? Yes. You got all these good influences around you, and you did what? You did what? I killed my own brother. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a brother in Christ? Are you a sister in Christ? Are you trying to do the right thing? If God asked you to do something by faith, would you do it? I'll tell you something. If Cain would kill his own brother because his brother did right and you do right, do you think for a minute he'd blink at killing you or killing me? You kill your own brother. What do you think he'd do to kill somebody that wasn't his flesh and blood brother? You take that thought all the way down the stream of time to the first century, and you will find people who will develop the mentality of Cain. They are of the wicked one, John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said to the Jews that didn't believe on him. We're going to keep on believing on him. And why did they kill him? You know what Pilate said was the reason why the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests brought Jesus to his doorstep that morning? Because of envy. That's exactly what Matthew 27 says. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because of envy. He envied his brother. And he hated his brother because of it. So he killed him. Pilate even says, "Shall I crucify? We have no king but Caesar. I am freed from the blood of this innocent man. His blood be on our head. You're not to blame. Let the blood be on our head." What's the psychology that someone would let such words come out of their mouth? They are walking in the way of Cain. The very one who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," got right in the road with Cain. They're of their father, the devil. They would slay anybody who made them look bad. And they wouldn't even talk about it. They'd execute it. They'd butcher anybody. This is a stiff warning in Scripture. Now, you might say, "Well, preacher, you're preaching a sermon to people that..." We get that. We're not going to treat one another this way. You know, there's different ways to kill people. Did y'all know that? You ever heard, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me"? Well, you've never heard some of the words I've been told members of the church have said about members of the church. By the way, sometimes you can have fist fights with folks. I saw a video just today of a bunch of people on a cruise line down in the South Pacific. You might have seen this video. A whole big family didn't do anything but have a fallout brawl with just about anybody on that cruise ship that they wanted to just have a little knuckle drill with. They called a security and actually had to get them off the boat at the next port. You say, well, thank the Lord that wasn't my family. You ever seen church members at odds with one another? Start out with something small, something petty, and all of a sudden it just starts escalating. Next thing you know, things aren't going my way. Next thing you know is, I got to destroy that person's reputation. So I'm going to get my little bunch together and says, you know what I heard? Here's what I heard about so-and-so. Next thing, your bunch will believe that. Why? Because they have no reason not to believe that you'd be lying about it. Next thing you know, that kind of word spreads, right? Next thing you destroy the reputation of a person. Next thing you know, they got to leave just so that things can be well with them. And that's brotherly love. And that's the kind of life that'll take you to heaven. Here tonight to explain to me and you, that's a one-way ticket down the road of the way of Cain. It's not hard for us to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and to love one another, as Jesus says, as I've loved you, there's the rub. There's the rub. And if you'll study the book of Acts, and in some of the controversies you find in some of these congregations, the issue was not between man and the Lord. The issue was between brother and brother. It got so bad in Corinth, folks. You heard of church at Corinth? It got so bad in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 that over the smallest matter, they couldn't find anybody in the church that would help them work out. You know what they did with the smallest matter at Corinth? They took it to the city court system so that the pagans could judge over the smallest matter. Do you know the Holy Spirit through Paul said, was there not anybody in the church that couldn't solve that problem? That you'd take it to the courts? What kind of influence does that shed on the world trying to find the gospel, trying to find the truth, when brother against brother will do such a thing? Folks, that's the way of Cain you're looking at right there. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It's a warning. If you're here tonight and you know these verses, there's a song at Limestone Bible Camp. Matter of fact, this is one of the favorite songs kids like to sing. It's a song we close camp on. It's called The Greatest Commands. Within it has love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the song starts out with these verses right here. Love one another, for love is of God. He that loves not knows not God. He that loves knows God. For God is love. In other words, what is an acid test of the fact that I have passed from death unto life? Well, I crucified my old man and I buried him, and I rose up out of that water grave to walk in new life. That's great. That's important. Now, the Lord added you to the church. The Lord added you to the family of God. Get to know these people. Get to know them real good. By the way, the longer you're around them, the more you're going to see their flaws. But guess what? Love one another. But not as Cain. Not like Cain. If you're here tonight, you need to be baptized into Christ, come back to your first love. As Kim Hill leads us in the song, won't you come? Just stand and sing.